Keep your Bibles open because today you will need to think. Not that you don't need to think otherwise. This passage is very simple, but you'll need to think about what you think about the passage, if that makes any sense. I'll unpack that in a moment. I'm just trying to find the Bible reading. So for those of you who weren't here last week, we spoke about Jesus said to people, he was reminding them that if they have faith in him, they are blessed by God. God puts his thumbs up and says, if you have faith in him, God puts his thumbs up and says, I am blessed by that person. Last week we also learned the reason you are alive on this planet now is to express your blessing to God. You are on this planet to season or to be the salt of the earth, and you are on this planet right now to be the light of the world. That's our role in life. Crystal clear? That's our identity. We are blessed people meant to season and enlighten life. Over the next couple of weeks, over the next couple of chapters, Jesus is going to teach them how to be salty. He's going to teach them how to be light. He's going to teach them how to tighten their grip on God's expectations rather than loosen it. Jesus is the genius teacher. Over the next couple of weeks, he's going to use the structure. You have heard it said, referring to Moses. And he says, but I'm going to tell you something new. And he's going to deal with issues in pairs. He's going to deal with murder and adultery as a pair. He's going to deal with divorce and oaths as a pair. And he's going to deal with revenge and love as a pair. And that's what we're going to do over the next couple of weeks. So, let's get into it. Let's look at murder. Verses 21 and 22. You ready? Matthew 5, 21. You have heard it said to the people long ago, do not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fires of hell. It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? In the past, when Moses spoke, the clear external action of murder was wrong. Now Jesus says, well, there's more to it than that. He says something interesting. I got the impression he's making anger the same as murder. Did you get that impression? And the more I reflect on it, I didn't like it. I'll tell you why. If someone murders, they're guilty of doing something. But if someone gets angry, I'm not saying it's right. I feel like it's an innocent thing. If someone murders, that's a serious thing. If you get angry, that's a no thing or a nothing. And only some people murder, but everyone gets angry. How can it be the same? How can they be equal? Did you have that feeling? Like, come on, it's a bit serious. Murder and anger? How are they equal? Well, let's put it out on the table. Clearly, murder is different from anger because of the consequences. But what is it that they share in common that Jesus puts an equal sign next to them? Well, in simple matters, anger undergoes the same judgment as murder. Now, for those of you who aren't up on your Hebrew, before I get into it, the word raka means blockhead. So when you call your brother raka, you're going, hey, blockhead. And Sanhedrin is not a headache tablet, but a Sanhedrin is a local council. So in Jesus' time, every city had a local council that dealt with God matters. And there was usually 23 people in a Sanhedrin. And if you broke God's law, the Sanhedrin would judge it as guilty or innocent. And that included murder. But when I think about that, I don't like it. I'm happy, let's say if I'm going to pick someone randomly. Let's say if I murdered Les. If I murdered Les, it makes sense that I go to the local expression of authority and get judged to see whether it was a murder or an accident or manslaughter or something. That makes sense to me. But if I was angry with Les and went, oh, you're a blockhead, Les, I don't think I want to appear before 23 people to be evaluated for something so small. So question, when Jesus says the angry person should appear before the Sanhedrin, the council, does he mean it? Or is he shaking them up by using a strong example? Which is it? Well, I think the answer is yes. It's both. Let me show it to you. Later on, in Matthew 18, Jesus is going to talk about sin. Listen to how he does it. It's in Matthew 18, verse 15 onwards. It's up on the screen. Listen to this. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault. Just between the two of you. And if they listen to you, you've won them over. But if they don't listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Isn't it interesting? So Jesus said the Sanhedrin should judge anger. The peers of believers should judge the sin of the believers. That makes sense, doesn't it? And in Matthew 18, he's actually making a model for it. So let's go back to Les and I. Les and I, in a discussion or something happens, I call Les a blockhead. Whether it's justified he has been a blockhead or not is immaterial. I call him a blockhead. Now, Les has one of two choices at this point, doesn't he? He can either A, let it go because he doesn't care, or B, actually there are three choices, he's upset by it and he talks to me about it between the two of us, or he's upset about it and does the Anglo thing and doesn't talk about it because that would be rude. But the Bible says here, if I offend Les and call him, let's say blockhead for argument, so it could be anything, couldn't it? We sort it out between each other because the sin of the individual is the responsibility of the believer's community. So he's taking responsibility, we sort it out. If I don't listen and I insist that he still is a blockhead and he deserved it because of X, Y, Z, and then I start going around to Dave and say, you know what, Les is a blockhead, isn't he? Because he does this. Now, whether Les is a blockhead or not by justified means is immaterial. And then, now notice what it says. If someone doesn't listen to you in a thing, you don't take two or three friends to be on your side. You take two or three witnesses. Because the goal is not to win the argument, but to win the brother back. So you get two or three people that have seen the sinful behaviour expressed in anger, in action, because we hold each other accountable to our actions, do we not? So if Les gets David and says, Anne, and they talk to me and they go, yeah, I was out of line, I shouldn't have called him a blockhead, he frustrated me, but I was complete out of line, then it's over. But let's say I insisted, no, you're all wrong, or maybe you are right, but he's still a blockhead. And I'm still angry with him because that's what he's like. He's so this, he's so that. Then Jesus says, you bring me before the church. Can you imagine being unable to sort out an argument between another Christian, having to stand up the front and be judged by us, your peers? Does that seem right to you? It's right to Jesus because the community of believers must help the individual believers sort out their sins. Why? Because there's another one who judges. And that person who judges is God. Who's the only person that can send you to hell? God. And the reason Les wants to sort things out with me is not to be proved right, but he knows that if I persist in my anger and that behaviour, it could escalate and get worse. And my unrepentance could lead to a worse consequence. Why do you think God would send someone to hell for unmanaged anger? That's a bit severe. That's a bit disproportionate, isn't it? I found a passage in the Bible. Now listen to me. Because it's the same God, the God of the New Testament is the same God of the Old Testament, correct? Therefore, if the God of the New Testament is the God of the Old Testament, the logic in the Scriptures must be consistent, correct? Look at this from Leviticus 18. Everything Jesus is teaching isn't new. So this is Leviticus 19. Just take this. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbour, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbour as yourself. I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord. You ready for this? If we hate someone, we are violating a royal law. What am I saying by that? According to this command, what's the motivation to love our neighbour? Is it the golden rule? Is it to be nice? Is it to be loving? What's the reason that Moses gives? We love our neighbour as an expression of the sovereignty of God. That's why he says, I am the Lord, isn't it? Love your neighbour as you love yourself, because I am the Lord. Don't you dare hold a grudge, because I am the Lord. Sort it out, because I am the Lord. The golden rule is a stupid modern idea. I hate it, because it's divorced from God. We love our neighbour because we love as we love ourselves, as an expression of the sovereignty of God. And when you look at it, God's always judged people for what's in their hearts and not merely in their actions. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Where do your actions come from? They come from your heart. Your actions are just a symptom of what's going on the inside. That makes sense, doesn't it? Now, I love this Leviticus 19 because anger is inevitable. People, we all sin, and because we all sin, we're going to make someone angry somewhere down the line. Does God expect us not to be angry? The answer is, we're allowed to be angry, but God definitely expects us to work on the anger so that it doesn't become hate, so it doesn't become a grudge. We've seen enough of that with the shooting in New Zealand. What's all that about? Did that start? That started in his heart. Does that make sense? It all begins in your heart. Now, Jesus is a genius, and I can't read the Bible clearly. Listen to this. He's just addressed angry people. So if you're an angry person right now, I bet you you're a bit nervous. If you've got an ongoing fight with someone in your family or your boss, you're a bit nervous right now because Jesus is saying to you right now, if you don't sort it out, you're being judged and you should be judged and you should be held accountable. But the interesting thing, in verses 23 and 24, having addressed the angry person, he now addresses the person that makes people angry. Look at verse 23, 24. I didn't read it properly. Listen to this. Therefore, so it's a logical flow, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Do it while you're still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge will hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown in prison, and I tell you the truth, you will not get out till you've paid the last penny. Isn't verse 23 interesting? I misread it. The first time I misread it, I thought it was saying to me, oh, Dennis, if I'm angry with someone and I'm on my way to church to give God an offering, whether it's my worship or my time or my money or my praise, I heard it saying, stop there, deal with your anger with somebody else before you come and worship. But I misread it. He's not saying that at all. He's saying, if you're on your way to church or if you're getting on your knees to pray or you're going to do something for God and expect God's blessing, and you know you've ticked somebody else off, you need to deal with it. Have you ever been arguing with somebody else and they're angry with you, and the first thing you say, oh, that's their problem because I'm okay? You know, that's how in modern society we wash our hands, oh, that's their problem, they're angry, I'm not angry. But Jesus is going, if you make someone angry, you need to take the initiative and deal with it. And you know why? You go back to the logic, because the angry person, if they're stuck in their anger, in danger of hell, and if you really loved your brother or sister, you would deal with their problem, because their problem is a spiritual problem. Does that make sense? It's pretty powerful stuff. And I love verse 25 and 26. We need to reconcile, because it's essential to our relationship with God. And we need to reconcile quickly, because anger has a crazy way of escalating. So have you ever had a fall? Have you ever had a fallout with somebody? And if you've dealt with it quickly, 9 out of 10 times it's a misunderstanding. That 10th out of 10th time, someone's been a bullhead and they're really sorry about it. But have you ever not sorted it out and let it slide? And before you know it, you're over-interpreting everything they do? Oh, I know why they're doing that. Yeah. And if you let the anger go, then you start asking people to side with you on my side or their side. You know, and anger escalates. And I've seen people have been angry for so long, there's no room for forgiveness. It's like calcified their heart. It's a terrible, terrible place. I know. I've been there. And I've shared the story with my dad. You don't want God doing surgery on your heart. He's brutal. He's efficient, but he's brutal. And so here we have it. And he says, settle it quickly. And after I read verses 25 and 26, it says, if you don't settle it quickly, judgment might come upon you. And the funny thing is, I don't know if he's talking about two people who are fighting and the anger will escalate so bad that you can't fix it and judgment will come, or it's between God and another person, and if you're not careful and don't settle stuff, judgment will come. It's a bit ambiguous. Like, in word it's saying one thing, but in tone it's saying another. All right. So, let's look at it overall. We've done. I'm only going to look at this in detail. Here are the things that Dennis has learned. Number one, murder and anger are both sins. God does not simply evaluate an action on its consequence. That's what we do as adults, as humans, don't we? If the consequences are big, the crime is big. But God goes, no. I understand what consequences are, but they are both sins, because it's not about your externals, it's about your internal. Because sin begins in the heart. And sin becomes visible first in our words, and then in our deeds, and then in our habits, and so on and so forth. And what I did like about Jesus' thing is, when sin become visible, the community must be part of the solution. Do you hear me? When sin becomes visible, the community must be part of the solution. So back to Les and I. If I see the other Dennis here sinning, it is my business if his sin becomes visible, because I love him. I want to help him out of that sin. I would be the unloving person if I saw him sin and trapped in it and did nothing about it. And if someone is stubborn in their sin because they're trapped, that's the nature. Stubbornness is just another form of trappedness. Then it ramps it up and more of the community needs to be involved. And we do this and we fight the awkwardness that confrontation brings, because sin affects our relationship with God. The confrontation that I would have between another Christian is worth it because they're worth it. When we're not prepared to confront another Christian, we don't think they're worth the pain that the confrontation will cause. Dare I say, we don't think their salvation is worth it. I won't say that. And I think reconciliation must happen quickly, because anger seethes and hardens, reads into actions, writes people off, and refuses to reconcile. Now, here's the funny bit. You ready? When you read verses 27 and 30, adultery behaves the same way. It's the same thing. If I said to you, look, adultery is the same as perving on someone, you would go, no way in the world. Only those few people commit adultery, but everyone pervs. Girls are going, what? All the guys going, yeah. We see one as serious and the other one as common. And the funny thing is that internal lust, guess what else it does? It escalates. And it takes you to a place that you feel like you become trapped in. And both are liable to hell, and both require radical action. So for murder, he talked about confrontation. Did you see what he said about sin? He said, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your right hand causes you to sin, chop it off. Why did he mention the eye? Because we're talking about sexual sin because it starts here. Why do you think he's talking about the hand? Because it's the hand that reaches out to satisfy that sexual sin one way or the other. There's a funny story about a church father called Origen, and this early church father took this passage literally, and he castrated himself because he thought that it was his testicles and his sex drive that would the cause of his problem. Okay, you ready? Bit of trivia. What's the biggest sexual organ in our body? Your brain. If Origen was serious, he should have lobotomized himself. But here's the problem. How do you operate on your brain? If only there was some way we could access a person's mind and heart to change it. There's a hint to the answer. All right, what's our take-home value? Here's the take-home value. We're in an angry world. If you don't believe me, go driving for 20 minutes in Sydney. I'm being serious. Driving is just an expression of sin. We're in an angry world where some guy's got to shoot 45 people that he doesn't know because of something that's happening in his heart. We're in an angry world because so many families are fighting and don't talk to each other because they've written family members off who can't change. And you know what? When Christians start loving their neighbours as they love themselves as an expression of the sovereignty and the coming of the kingdom of God, then people go, salty. That's a bit of light in a very, very dark place. When we meaningfully love others and act in real community and take real chances and face real awkwardness because for the benefit of the other person, then you see the kingdom of God coming. When you see a Christian man or a woman trying to deal with anger issues or lust issues or family issues, then you see the kingdom of God coming. It's no longer theoretical. And the good thing is, let me tell you, you can deal with whatever issue you have in confidence because God has given you the Holy Spirit, who is the changer of minds and hearts, and that's where it all originates. And if you're struggling with anger and you lose a battle, or struggling with lust and you lose a battle, you can get up and try again because Jesus died for that very failure that you did then, and he died for every other future failure you're going to have over that particular issue. Because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So you can have confidence to work on your life because you're empowered by the Spirit of Christ and the blood of Jesus. And so I want to challenge you, diagnose your heart. The question is, how do you diagnose your heart? It's easy. Your actions are a symptom of your heart. Diagnose your words, the things that catch your eye, the things you do with your hands, the places you go to with your feet. If you do those things, you will learn a lot about what really matters to you. Diagnose yourself and deal with it and make sure that Jesus is Lord in the way you use your mouth. Jesus is Lord in the things that you look at. Jesus is Lord in the things that you do with your right hand, your left hand, and Jesus is Lord. And then people will see the kingdom coming. Does that make sense? Now, adding to that, please involve others in your spiritual walk. The Bible teaches that we are the body of Christ, and so therefore we must work together. The Christian that has a spirituality alone is it's not a biblical spirituality. We're meant to be spiritual in community. So I want to encourage you, find a good Christian friend. Secondly, be a good Christian friend. And I can't tell you enough, work quickly on your issues. It's funny, Brian and I were talking about medical issues as this want for men. You know, when men get sick, we get a symptom and we put it off. We'll be right next week. And then maybe one more week. And you're not going to tell your wife, because the last thing you want to do is tell your wife, because she's going to tell you to go to the doctor and get an injection, get a test. And you don't want to do that. 6 weeks down the line, the condition you got is much, much worse than it was if you tackled it in the first week. And if it's like that with our physical ailments, when we procrastinate, man, let me tell you, spiritual ones and relational ones are worse. Anger is, if you've been an angry person, you know how bad it can riddle. It's like a cancer. And if you have been trapped by lust, you know that's a cancer. Knock it on the head, knock it on the head, quickly. The world's upside down, huh? And we have to show the kingdom coming. And the best place you can show the kingdom coming is by actualizing it in your life. Stick around for the next couple of weeks because we're going to talk about divorce and promises. I'm glad Alan's doing that sermon because it's a really hard one. I will pray and then we'll continue in our worship. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that your Spirit is alive and talks to everyone in this room. Thank you that you provoke us. Thank you that you make us uncomfortable. And thank you that you do that simply because you love us and you desire our eternal success. And so we beg you, Lord, whatever our problem, inverted commas, is, fill us with your Holy Spirit so we can actualize the changes we need to make. Please, Lord. And Lord, I beg you as the pastor of this church, make us a loving but frank community where we can look each other in the eye, Lord. Give us the courage to do that. Give us the courage to talk about the elephant in the room and give us the courage to be gentle about it. Lord, and I ask that you bless the people in this room with one more thing, Lord. Please give everyone in this room a Christian friend. Lord, and please empower everyone in this room to be a Christian friend. Please, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.